Praise the Lord. This is TH-406, week 3, class number 2. Continuing where we left off, we are in Romans chapter 8. We were looking here in verses 29 and 30 and understanding that this is not talking about predestination as far as God preordaining or pre-willing some people to die and go to hell and some people to get born again. The whole concept of salvation is based totally upon choice. Well, anyway, it says, whom he did foreknow and whom he did predestinate, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the Son, the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, who are the foreknown? Where he talks about them he did foreknow. Who are the foreknown and who are the predestinated? You know, the predestined. You know, who are these people? Well, first off, no one gets into heaven without being born again. Now, look in John chapter 14. And we are going to take some time with this to clarify it because, quite frankly, I can remember for years these two little verses really confused me. And I couldn't figure out, who's he talking about here? What's going on? Well, in John chapter 14, look at verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, now what's that verse telling us? Well, one of the things it's telling us is that even the Jews with the law could not come unto the Father. Now, the Old Testament, he did make reference to, come unto me, or seek me. I mean, those kind of things. But Jesus is talking about actually being there with the Father or being in that place with the Father. We don't have time to get into John chapter 14, where he's talking here about, in my Father's house, verse 2, many mansions. We sing a lot of songs, I got a mansion just over the hilltop and all. Well, that is not talking about in heaven. Everybody's going to have a big, huge house. What would you do with it? Think about it. I mean, just think. What would you do with a big mansion in heaven? What? You're not going to be watching any football games on your big screen TV. What are you going to do with a mansion in heaven? Wouldn't you rather be like in the presence of Jesus before the throne worshiping? Wouldn't you rather be like walking along the river of life flowing from the throne of God, picking some of the fruit off those trees? Wouldn't you rather be over at Paul's Bible study? I mean, what are you going to do with a mansion in heaven? You see what I'm saying? And I know people have said, I went to heaven and had a vision of my mansion and all. Well, we'll see when we get there, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. But nevertheless, Jesus, if you want to know more about that, request the sermon, I go to prepare a place. Okay? I break all this down in detail. I go to prepare a place. It's a single tape. And Jesus says, you can't come to the Father but by me. So the law couldn't get you there. Jesus is the only way that you could get unto the Father. And in John chapter 3, back up over there. Turn a few pages over. Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus is telling us that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Now this word, see the kingdom, it's not just a matter of seeing it with your physical eyes. It can also be like experience the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you cannot experience the kingdom. Then if you look back over in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It talks about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This 25th verse is a variation on the theme of you must be born again, or being born again. Another way to put that is this verse 25 is an after the fact pertaining to John chapter 3. Jesus said you must be born again. Okay, this is how you become born again. You put your faith in Jesus Christ because God has ordained that Jesus, His shed blood, would be the propitiation for your sin, and that you could become the righteousness of God. Your sins would be remitted, and that you'd be completely forgiven. So unless verse 25 takes place, and there are several other verses, many, many others we could use in reference to this, but again, no one gets into heaven unless you put your faith in the blood of Jesus, unless you've received the righteousness of God, unless your sins have been remitted, unless you've been born again, etc. and so forth, unless, you know, you've come to the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't get to heaven without being born again. That's, you know, very simple, but it's very important relative to what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8. Now, since Jesus came, since He completed His work here on earth, people repent to the cross. Okay, now I'm just using that phrase. In other words, what Jesus accomplished. The cross represents what Jesus accomplished. I mean, quite frankly, you know, we look at the cross and we say, okay, you know, the cross symbolizes everything Jesus did for us. Well, it's not just the cross, it's also the empty tomb, okay? But we're using the cross as the point of reference, all right? So, since Jesus came and completed His work here on earth, we repent to the cross. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So you can see he's drawing the attention here to the cross. If you look over in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when Paul was talking about the preaching of the cross back over there in 1 Corinthians, that's speaking of people who don't know Jesus Christ. In other words, we preach the cross, and through what was accomplished on the cross, the death of Jesus for our sins and so forth, we put our faith in Jesus, we can become born again. Now, to us that have been born again, and us have been saved, you know, we understand what that represents. But to the people that are rejecting it, you know, that's pure foolishness. You know, why would this happen? Why would you expect me to believe it and so forth? Well, over here in 1 John, this is speaking of people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, make wrong choices, and commit sin. And he says, now listen, in verse 9, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we mess up along the way, verse 9, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, since Jesus completed His work here on earth, those who don't know Jesus repent to the cross. Okay, in other words, they call out to Jesus Christ based upon the completed work that He has finished, everything He's done for us. We repent to what the cross represents. And those of us who are born again, if we make some wrong choices and we blow it, we repent to the cross. Or in other words, again, the completed work of Jesus Christ is what brings about the reconciliation in our relationship with the Father. Well, prior to Jesus, people, primarily Jews and proselytes, they repented to the law. When I say proselytes, I'm talking about Gentiles who decided that they wanted to live as Jews. You know, I truly believe that your God is the one God. We talked about that earlier in this course, the whole thing of Romans. And so they wanted to become as Jews, and God made provision for that. Well, prior to Jesus, Jews and those who those Gentiles who became Jewish proselytes, they repented to the law. Again, I'm just using this phrase as a point of reference. When you go back and read Exodus through Deuteronomy, you're going to see all of the various sacrifices for sin, all the different things they had to do, and all the different the processes involved there. However, the law itself was only temporary. Now, look over in Romans 10, verse 4. Get a little ahead of ourselves in the book of Romans, but this verse is very important. In Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In other words, when it comes to being righteous, truly righteous, the God kind of righteousness, Jesus Christ has brought an end to the law so that you could obtain this kind of righteousness. Then if you look back over in Acts chapter 2, it's Acts 13. Gave you the wrong reference. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, now speaking of Jesus, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, I'll just say it this way. The law of Christ supplanted the law of Moses. And prior to Jesus, though, the people had to repent to the law. They had to follow the procedures that God had laid out in the law relative to, you know, the blood being shed, the sacrifices being offered. And even though they kept the law, they still died without ever being born again. Now think about this. See, we don't have a problem because we're post-Christ. But before Jesus, the law was given. And granted, you can read through in the Old Testament, you're going to see some of these Jews, you know, it was just a form for them. It had become a religion, not a relationship. And through the law, they tried, the people that were serious, they tried their best to have as much of a relationship with God as they possibly could, even though they had the sin nature. But even those people who were serious about it, you know, they still died without being born again. They went to their graves. They were buried. And they had never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, prior to the law, there was no cross. And there were no sacrifices. I mean, there was nothing prior to the law. But now let's look at this. In Romans chapter 4, turn back over there. I know we've gone through this, but to understand the fullness of what's being written in Romans 8, we need to take another brief look at Romans chapter 4, about half of the chapter. What shall we say? Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now remember, we talked about how that if Abraham were justified in the eyes of God because of what he did, then he could brag on himself. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Extremely important point right here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, or performs works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work, you're owed. And therefore, if you can earn your righteousness or your justification through works, then grace doesn't play a part in this. It's because God owed it to you. And he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that's speaking of God that does the justifying, on him, on God that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not his works, but his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? In other words, what he's doing here, he's trying to bring out the point that Abraham didn't have the law. He says, well, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Or in other words, righteousness was reckoned to Abraham when Abraham was still uncircumcised. And, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness, or a symbol of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father, now this is so key in this, that he might be the father of all them that believe. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. In other words, Paul is taking the reader in this, people hearing this, he's taking them back past the cross. He's taking them back past the law to someone who had no cross, had no Jesus, to someone who had no law. And he's saying, okay, now let's think about this man. If you want to talk about righteousness, if you want to talk about how you become justified in the eyes of God, if you want to talk about what God's really looking for, it's not works. It's faith. Now, for those of you who need proof in this, let's consider the man that we esteem highest, not Moses, but Abraham. Abraham had no cross, had no blood of the Lamb. Abraham had no law, had no stone tablets. The only thing Abraham had was faith. That's it. There was nothing else. So he couldn't stand up and say, I have earned my righteousness through performing works of any kind of law. Abraham was accredited or accounted or looked upon by God as having righteousness because Abraham trusted God, put his faith in God. He believed in God. And God said, Abraham, there is no law. And most of all, there is no Jesus. I cannot, because Jesus has not come yet, impart righteousness to you. But here's what I can do. You're trusting me as much as you know how. I'm going to take your righteousness and I'm going to lay it to account over here. I'm going to open a ledger with your name on it and I'm going to write, right underneath your name, Abraham, I'm going to write, righteousness laid in account, waiting in store. You say, waiting for what? We'll get to that, okay? Now look in James chapter 2. Goes right along with this. This is a repeated theme in Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 23. It says, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham had nothing, absolutely nothing as far as, you know, the cross or the law, nothing like that at all. Yet he trusted God. He believed God, and God said, you know, Abraham, that's good enough for me. You're believing me. You're taking me at my word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to impute righteousness. And Abraham, he may have said, now, God, that's kind of a new word to me. What does that mean? He says, remember that ledger I told you about? All right. That's what imputing means. It means I am going to, with my heavenly pen, write righteousness is laid to Abraham's account, waiting in store. Abraham says, okay, now I understand what you mean. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember, it talked about Father Abraham, the father of, you know, faith, righteousness to them that believe, okay? Following the pattern. Where it talks about here, the same are the children of Abraham, it says, look, it's another way of saying you're following the pattern of Abraham. And, now look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I'm not going to take the time to dig into this verse. This is phenomenal. Look at it very, very closely. Let it speak to you. And the Scripture. What Scripture? And the Scripture, foreseeing, knowing ahead of time, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What is the scripture he's talking about? What did Abraham have? He didn't have the Bible. What did he have? Abraham lived before Moses. And Moses is accredited as having written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What scripture did Abraham have? The Word of God. Remember when Jesus said, back over there in John, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced? Remember that? What this is telling you is that it's like God is pulling back the shade just a smidgen, saying, I'm going to give you a glimpse of something that happened to Abraham. He had an encounter with me, and I let him know that the heathen would be justified by faith in me. He saw the day approaching, the day of Christ, and what it would be, what it would represent. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, now look at this verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, blessed in what way? Blessed in what way? With lots of money? Now let's think. What's God really after? Is he really after giving us lots of money and big houses and lots of cars and stuff and big chariots? What's he really after? What would truly be the greatest, from God's perspective, what would be the greatest blessing that anyone could ever have? His life. His nature. In other words, put another way, to be born again. To have the sin nature removed and have his life restored. Have God's life put into a person. Listen, there are a lot of people that preach about, you know, the blessings of Abraham, the promises of Abraham. And I know that that includes earthly blessings. I mean, I know that. But when you look at it from the eternal nature of the promise, it's not earthly stuff. The greatest promise that God could ever release into a person's life is his life for them to be born again. And that's what this is talking about. It's not simply a matter of you're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field and all this other. It's a matter of blessed with the very life of God himself. And so he says here, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now keep in mind what it said about Abraham. How that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham trusted God, and God said, this is the best it can get for you right now, so we're laying righteousness to your account. He trusted God. That was the key. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're jumping in the middle of a chapter here. It says, and spared not the old world, but now look, and saved Noah, the eighth person. Now look what it says, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, now what righteousness could Noah have preached? There was no cross. There was no Jesus. What righteousness could he have preached? Well, he couldn't have preached the righteousness of the law that Paul made reference to in other places. He couldn't, because there was no law. What righteousness could Noah have preached? Trust God. Trust what God has said. Believe God, take him at his word. Same thing Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and God imputed it or accounted or accredited it to him for righteousness. So when Noah, being called a preacher of righteousness, what this is saying is Noah tried to get people to just take God at his word. Whatever God said. Well, what did God say back then? Well, one of the big things that God said was, you're a bunch of sinners, a flood's coming, and you're all going to die. They had 100 years. Noah spent 100 years building that boat. Those people had 100 years. Now, you know how when the flood came, and Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were the only ones that got on the boat? Do you know who else could have gotten on that boat? Anyone who had responded to Noah's preaching. Anyone. But they didn't do it. And God knew they wouldn't. He didn't preordain for all those people to die in the flood. He knew what they were going to do. But for 100 years, Noah's building that ark, and he's a preacher of righteousness. He's telling his people, he's doing the best he can, and they wouldn't hear a word he said. They completely rejected. Now listen, you know what? Alive on this planet today, there's not one person who has lived for 100 years hearing the gospel preached. You say, well, Brother Martin, I heard there's this lady over here in Russia. She's like 115 years old. She hasn't lived 100 years hearing the gospel preached. Not in Russia. You see, and your comprehension level of understanding the gospel, really, you're looking at maybe 4 or 5 years old at the earliest. That means you'd have to live to be at least 104 to be able to say, I've heard righteousness preached for 100 years. But you know, back in Noah's time, man, those people lived for a long time. Centuries. So for somebody to hear Noah preaching the righteousness for 100 years, that might only have been 1/4 or 1/5 or 1/6 of their lifetime. And they kept hearing this and they rejected it. They kept rejecting it. They rejected it. And it wasn't that God didn't want them to be saved. And remember, we're not going to get into this, but it talks about the ark and the flood and everything, a type of salvation and all. But they rejected it. But Moses was a preacher of righteousness, okay? Now, that means that Moses was kind of like Abraham in that Moses, or Noah. Noah was like Abraham. Noah trusted God. He believed in God, and God laid it to his account as righteousness. And so Noah's turning around, and he's preaching this thing to people. Now, look at another place in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as, by some people, the Faith Hall of Fame. And when you start in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, this is important. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Okay? From who? Who would have given them? God! In other words, where it says that they obtained a good report, they matured, they had witness, there was a testimony about them. And it wasn't just from the people around them, but it also would have included a good report. Like what? Abraham had a good report from God, did he not? Noah had a good report from God, did he not? Okay, well, this is kind of along the same theme. But what's interesting is that really kind of starting from verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 22 is speaking all about people who lived prior to the law. All the people mentioned from verse 4 to 22 were people that lived prior to the law. And yet it's talking about them having a good report in the eyes of God because of their faith. Okay, now, what was it that caused righteousness to be laid to Abraham's account? Faith, not the works of the law. Well, then, when you pick up in verse 23 and you read from verse 23 to verse 38... it's talking about people who lived under the law. Because in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses. Okay? Well, the law was given from God to the Jews through Moses. So from verse 23 to verse 38, this is talking about people who lived under the law. Okay, now, faith has always been the key. Even with the law, faith was still the key. Because this chapter, chapter 11... it's not talking about, when you get from verse 23 to verse 38, it's not emphasizing the works of the law. It's emphasizing the faith these people had in God and how they trusted Him. And we're not going to read this whole chapter, obviously, but you can take the time to do it later. It's very good reading. Well, like anything in Scripture is not, right? It's good stuff. But anyway, the emphasis is not on the law for those that, from verse 23 on. The emphasis is on their faith. And that's what the attention is being directed toward. Faith has always been the key. After the law, it's faith in Jesus. That's what we put our faith in. During the law, it's faith in what God had established with the law. You know, it's obviously faith in God, but faith in what God had established with the law. Before the law, it was faith in God and what He said. Okay, now, I want you to think with me. Righteousness was not laid to people's account simply because they obeyed the law. You say, now hold on, Brother Martin. if you go back and you read there, especially in Deuteronomy, God said, here's the law, here are the blessings if you obey, and here are the curses if you disobey. So how can you say that righteousness wasn't laid to people's account just because they were obedient to the law? Okay, now, first off, we're not going to go through and look at all this, but there are several examples in the Old Testament where God chastised the people. They were doing the works of the law, but they had no respect for God whatsoever. And a good example of that really is Malachi. But there are other examples. But now, not only that, you've all heard of the 70 years of captivity. The Jews were taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Okay. While they were in that 70 years of captivity, they could not go through all the tenets of the law. They were forbidden from doing that. Now, there were some Jews that were able to because not all the Jews were taken into captivity. You know, some were still left out there, but the Babylonians were still kind of in charge. Anyway, you know, they're brought into captivity. They could not do all the things that the law required because of the captivity. They didn't have a tabernacle. They didn't have the Holy of Holies. They didn't have all the animals that they could sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? They couldn't do that. So, in other words, they were breaking the law. I mean, there's no other way to get around it. They were breaking the law. But God looked beyond the acts of the law, and he looked at their heart. And see, that right there should have been a major statement to the Jews. You know, God said, here's the law. Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. Okay, now you got a bunch of people in the Jewish nation, almost a whole bunch of them. They sin, they turn their backs on God, and they're taken into captivity. But not all of them had rejected God. Some were still crying out to God. Some were still seeking, but they were taken into captivity as well. And yet, here they are in a position to where they cannot follow all the tenets of the law, and they're not being cursed. I mean, yeah, they're in captivity, but you understand what I'm saying. It's almost like God made an exception. Well, no, he did make an exception. He's looking at the heart the whole time. Now, these people had a lost sin nature. They were not born again. But just like with Abraham and just like with Noah, God's looking at these people and he's saying, what's the attitude of your heart? Now, some of them, they probably didn't, you know, care too much. They didn't like bondage, but it didn't really matter to them that they weren't able to go through all the law stuff. But then you had others. Their heart was crying out to God. God, you've given us your law and this is what you want us to do. And God, I'm so sorry that I've broken the law. There's nothing I can do. We're in captivity. And God, please forgive me. I do love you and I praise you and I do want to serve you. And God says, you know what? Righteousness is laid to your account. I don't care if you haven't killed a lamb or a bullock in 35 years. Righteousness is laid to your account because you're crying out to me. And that's what I'm looking for. People who seek me with all their heart. Even if their heart has a lost sin nature, they're still seeking me as much as they possibly can. And so the whole concept of faith is what God is after in this. And even when the law was in effect, it's still the law. The faith had to be combined with the law. Faith in God. Trust in God. I'm killing these animals because I want to be right before you, God. I'm bringing these grain offerings because I want to be right before you, God. I'm doing everything I can to be pleasing in your sight. And, you know, to get a really good glimpse of that, just read through things that David wrote. You know, here's a man that, you know, the apple of God's eye, as people, you know, say it. I mean, David wanted to be right before God. This is one of the reasons why God didn't strike him down over the Bathsheba thing. Think about it. Now listen. What was the penalty for adultery under the law? Was it not death? Did David commit adultery? Absolutely. Was he stoned? Was he killed? No. Now, I ask you, on the surface, does that not seem like a double standard? You better believe it does. And here's the thing. David repented. Now, I know he didn't repent until after he got nailed. And, you know, Nathan comes along and says, you're the man, all right? But David did repent. David did want to be right before God. God looked at the man's heart. That's why David was able to succeed the way he was able to succeed. Okay, now, faith has always been the key. However, we know that people don't get to heaven unless they're born again. So what happened to the law people and the pre-law people when they died? What happened to them? If you don't go to heaven unless you're born again, what do you do? Well, let's look at this. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now in verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Now, why would he call him Father Abraham? This rich man's a Jew. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Hold on here. Hold on. Why aren't you calling out to God? Why are you calling to Father Abraham? Well, don't you think God is the person you'd be wanting to cry out to right about now? Why Abraham? Well, because this guy is so messed up in his belief system, he's calling to Abraham. Question number two, how'd he know it was Abraham? What, did they wear name tags? I mean, "Hi, I'm Abraham." See, trust me, when we pass over, pass on, there's a whole lot of new experiences awaiting for us. Well, he calls out to Father Abraham. He says, "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." See, this is a Jewish family here. Gentiles don't have Moses and the prophets. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Didn't say anything in here about sacrifices, does he? He's talking here totally about attitude of the heart. You see this? "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." In other words, if you're not going to put your faith in God now, you're sure not going to put your faith in him after you die. Case in point, rich man, you're not calling unto him now. You're calling unto me. Well, anyway, I want you to see this whole thing. Some people say this is an allegory or that it's just a parable. It's not. This is a true story. Now, notice what's going on. There's a rich man with Abraham in a place called Abraham's bosom. There's a Lazarus and Abraham in a place called Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is in hell. But there's a great gulf, as it says, fixed between them. But it's not that far apart. That great gulf, maybe it's like, 40 feet from one side to the other, and maybe 1,000 feet deep. What I'm trying to do is impress upon you that even though there's a great gulf, these guys are still close enough to carry on a conversation and see each other and recognize each other. See what I'm saying? So, however much distance there was, he could still see and hear and communicate with Abraham and Lazarus. He's right there with him. So they're not that far apart. And this place is called Abraham's bosom. Now, he calls him Father Abraham. But one of the reasons that he calls him Father Abraham has to do with Romans chapter 4. You don't have to turn back to it right now, but verses 9 and 11, where it talks about the father, or that Abraham is the father of righteousness, you know, faith by righteousness unto all them that believe. So, and then the Jews referred to him as Father Abraham too because of the covenant that he had with God. Okay, now, look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, Jesus, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, now look at this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now look at this. You've got two groups of people identified are not Jews, but they're referred to as repenting. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. And Jesus says, Nineveh is going to rise in judgment. Nineveh is not in condemnation. Nineveh is going to rise in judgment. In other words, Nineveh is not in a place of condemnation. The people from Nineveh that repented, they're not in a place of condemnation. They're somewhere else because they repented. They weren't even Jews. They didn't have a law. Yet they repented. Jonah comes and he preaches. What did he preach? You're a bunch of sinners, and you better stop doing this, and you better trust in God. And what'd they do? We'll go back and read the book of Jonah, and you'll see sackcloth and ashes, fasting, and all this other, to be right before God. A God that they didn't even have the law from. And so here they are, they're repenting. And then he talks about the queen of the south. She wasn't Jewish. She comes up, she sees the hand of God upon Solomon's life. And something happens in her life to where she turns and repents, if you will. In other words, she puts her faith in a God that has worked so powerfully and so mightily in the life of this guy Solomon. So what we're doing is, and here we are seeing these examples that Jesus is giving about people that repented, and he's pointing out people that weren't Jews. He's saying, listen, you Jews think, you know, you want a sign. You think that because you're Jews and because you've got the law and all this other that you guys haven't made. And he said, I'm telling you what, there are people out there that never had the law, but yet they repented unto God. They put their faith in him. They called out unto God. And those people are in a place of comfort, and they're the ones that are going to rise up in judgment over you. Well, you know that had to have been a shock to them. How can you say that? Because again, relative to what's going on at this point in time here in Matthew, it's not about the works of the law. It's about your attitude toward God. It's about faith. The very thing that caused righteousness to be laid to Abraham's account. Now look over in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Very quickly, verses 39 through 43. One of the malefactors, Jesus being crucified, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in where? Paradise. Okay? What's going on? You got a guy that's been a terrible sinner all his life. He's moments away from dying, and with his dying breath, he has a deathbed repentance. And he says, look, I deserve this. You don't. I'm sorry. Please remember me. He's putting his faith in God by virtue of Jesus Christ. Can you see this? This guy didn't have any chance to offer any animal sacrifices. He couldn't bring any grain offerings. He's right there moments from death. And he looks at Jesus and he says, you do not deserve this. I do. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, hey, no problem, man. This day you're going to be in paradise with me. Praise God. Okay, now listen, we're going to have to break right here. And we'll pick up when we come back.